Scripture reading that's been selected to prepare our minds for the lesson this morning will come from the 10th chapter of the book of Luke. From the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, we'll begin reading in verse 38 through the end of the chapter. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted and with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her."
In Mark chapter 1, verse 38, Mark records that Jesus had a purpose to his life. He had a purpose to his ministry upon earth, and that was he came to teach. Jesus sought opportunities to teach. The passage that was just read from Luke chapter 10 spoke of a time that Jesus had an opportunity to teach. But we read of the situation in which Martha... And if you can take for just a moment, could you imagine having the Son of God in your house? That he is there with you, that you're in the presence of the Son of God. And no doubt we've had folks over to our house and we like to present things in a decent and orderly manner. And Martha, though she may have had the best of intentions, did not take advantage of the opportunity to sit at the Lord's feet. But in fact, as we just read a moment ago, was distracted, the scriptures say, by the preparations that she was trying to make, no doubt for noble purposes. But the fact is that Jesus came for the purpose of teaching, and he had an opportunity to teach, and Martha had an opportunity to learn. But she was distracted, and she did not take advantage of the opportunity to sit and to learn from the Lord. The goal for Jesus was that we concentrate on the opportunities to learn from him, to be taught by him. And we need to appreciate the opportunities that we have. The goal of Jesus' instruction, the goal of Paul's instruction, was to have undistracted devotion to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as Paul was dealing with the matter of marriage, and the questions that they had about marriage, Paul made it clear that his purpose in making the comments that he did in that chapter, and we're not going to take the time to go through the study of 1 Corinthians 7, it's an interesting study, but he makes the point in verse 35. He says, "And I say this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." Paul says, in my teaching, what I'm trying to get is for you to be undistracted, to be focused in your service unto God, so that things don't get in the way, so that things don't distract you from what's really important. Paul says, I want you to be completely focused on the task you have before you. And that should be our goal. And this idea of undistracted, and I apologize, I didn't record, there's a commentator who defined this idea of undistracted, and it means without care, means without interruption, without anxiety. It means free to engage with undivided interest in the service of the Lord. That's what Paul wanted as he wrote to the Corinthian brethren. He wanted them to be free to engage in their service of the Lord without the distractions, without the things that would compromise their attention. That's what Jesus wanted from Mary and Martha, was their undivided attention so he could teach them the things that they needed to know. But Martha, unfortunately, was distracted at that moment in her life, and she allowed those things to take her attention away. And Jesus was trying to bring her attention back to the things that she needed to focus on. We notice that Solomon called for God's people to be wholly devoted to the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 61, in the dedication that Solomon was offered, he said in verse 61, "Let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statute and to keep his commandments as at this day." Solomon understood that he, as he talked to the nation of Israel at that time, he says, you've got to have your whole heart focused on what God wants for you to do. Your heart's got to be wholly attuned to those things that he is asking for you in his life. It's interesting, Paul, again, as he wrote to Timothy, a young man who had some important work to do. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, he reminds Timothy of the need to be undistracted and to be focused on what he had before him. He says in verse 3, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And he says in verse 4, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." I did not have the opportunity to serve in the military, but I've understood from those who did that those who served on the front line, those who served in active military service, were asked to serve and to do their jobs with great focus and attention, and not to worry about where their meals were going to come from, who was going to supply their tent, who was going to supply the equipment that they needed. They needed to simply focus and do their job and not worry about the other things. And Paul tells Timothy, as a servant of the Lord, you need to have the same attitude in your service unto God, that it be undistracted, that it be uninterrupted and free from anxiety. That's the goal. The reality is that Satan knows how to interrupt. Satan knows how to distract us. Satan knows how to unsettle us. David, in Psalm chapter 55, if you'll turn to that passage with me, David spoke of moments in his life in which he was not successful in dealing with the distractions, but identified that he was indeed distracted and restless at certain points in his life. Psalms 55, beginning in verse 1. David writes, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide thyself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and am surely distracted. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away, I would lodge in the wilderness." David, as he thought about his enemies and those challenges in his life, confessed to God as he went to him in prayer and said, "God, I'm distracted. Father in heaven, I'm restless, and I just want to get away." And we understand those situations in our life. We understand those types of pressures that we feel distracted. We aren't focused on the things that we need to do. And we need to understand that we have an adversary whose purpose is to distract us, whose purpose is to get our focus away from what it needs to be. And he will not quit all the days of our life to seek to interrupt the focus that we need to have towards God. And so we turn then in Luke chapter 10 to look at Martha. And Martha illustrates the temptations that we all face. She was said to be distracted, worried, and bothered. And Jesus said, Jesus said about so many things Martha was distracted and worried and bothered about. We, I think, can identify with Martha in our lives. We have those times in which we get worried, we get bothered, we get distracted, we get focused on the things that really aren't the important things of life. And that's the reality. But it's not how it should be. And Jesus made that point. You know, we live in, you ever heard the expression? You probably hear it every day of your life. "Man, I'm stressed out. Oh, I'm just so stressed." Oh, The stress is killing me. You know, I looked up some statistics, and it said that 13% of American adults suffer from anxiety disorders. Further, one half of all Americans consider themselves moderately or highly stressed. 42% say it's getting worse. It's not getting better. Isn't that what technology is supposed to help us with? Isn't it supposed to make our life easier? But in fact, perhaps we find the more we have and the more we're blessed, the more stress we find ourselves under as we try to deal with it. Interesting to note that worker compensation claims for mental stress rose 200% in California in the 80s. The big three. What are people worried and anxious and concerned about? I looked at a lot of things, and all three of them kept coming back to three things that people are worried and bothered and anxious about. Number one is money. 73%, the number one cause of stress in their life is money. The other two are 70% say it's health, 62% say that it's work that causes their stress. God tells us we need to be focused. We need to be diligent to keep our minds attuned to the things that are truly important in life. We live in a world, though, that tries to distract us. And again, Satan will use money. He'll use our health. He'll use our jobs. He'll use anything he can to distract us, to make us stressed, to make us anxious about what's going on. But the fact is, are we simply going to accept that? The point is that God has commanded a certain attitude about anxiety and stress. You know, there, as we study, and I know Gary's going to be dealing with Bible authority in his lesson tonight, there are certain things in God's Word called imperative commands, things that we're simply told to do, we are commanded to do. I believe these next two passages carry for us imperative commands. Number one, Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 through 34, if I can summarize that, Jesus says, don't be anxious. And if I can understand the authority of God's word, it was not a suggestion. It was not good mental advice so we can cope with, you know, life here and simply try to get us through as happy as we can be. God is commanding us, do not be anxious for the things of this life. And we need to respect that as such, that if we're going to obey God and follow his commandments, one of those is to not be anxious about the things of this life. And number two, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, to further define that, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And again, I believe that qualifies as an imperative command by Paul, says, be anxious for nothing. So the question is, why preach on this? Is it, again, simply so that we can help everybody to have a peaceful life and enjoy our time and not be bothered, not have to? The point is not simply to make life good and pleasant and happy for all of us. The point is because it's sinful and because it can cost us our souls if we fall to this temptation, if we allow Satan to distract us and to take our attention away. But the fact is it doesn't stop there. You know, as if disobedience to God's command was not enough. The point is that anxiety and stress and worry in our life will indeed weigh our lives down. We won't be free to do what God needs us to do. We won't be free to be the lights in this world that God needs us to be if we have anxiety and worry and stress weighing down upon us. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 25, Solomon simply says, anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. The fact is that when we take upon ourselves the stress and the worries and the cares and the concerns of the things in this life, it's going to weigh us down. It's going to make us less than what God wants our lives to be. It's going to put the lampshade over our lights that we are to be showing in this world. And we're not going to be the influence, the salt in this world that God expects of us. So it's going to cause us to live with a heavy heart throughout our lives. And number two, it's going to cause us to live an unproductive life. God expects certain things out of our life. He expects us to bear fruit, to bear results in our life. And in Matthew chapter 13, as we read of the parable of the sower, he talks about one particular type of soil in Matthew chapter 13, the soil that had the weeds and the tares grow up in it. And in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, as he explains the parable to the disciples, he says there, "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." The fact is that it doesn't say that necessarily the plant dies. It doesn't say that it gets plucked up right away. What it says is it simply does not bear fruit. We know from other passages, God expects us to bear fruit in our lives. But if we're worried, if we're distracted, if we've got ourselves in a tither over all the things of this life, we're not going to be productive and fruitful for God and His service. We're not going to be able to accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish. You know, to all of us, we tend to want to find exceptions. And as we think about this command to not be anxious, let me ask a question. What's the word in our vocabulary that almost always follows these words out of our mouth? What's the one word that almost follows these words out of our mouth? "I know I shouldn't worry," or "I know I shouldn't be anxious." And the next word is always, "but." "I know I shouldn't worry, but." "I know I shouldn't be anxious, but." "You don't know my situation. You don't know how much pressure I've got. I know I'm not supposed to be," and it's always "but." We always have our reasons. We always have those things. And the question is what does that word indicate? When God has said, "Don't be anxious, I'll take care of the things of this life. I need your focus, I need your attention. Leave that to me." And we say, "I know that, but." It indicates a couple of things, perhaps. One, we simply don't believe it. Or number two, that our ideas of the things we need to be concerned and care about are different than God's. And either way, we need to change. And we need to keep ourselves from saying, "I know, but," in regards to anything that God has commanded for us to do. We need to make sure that our faith is what it needs to be. We need to make sure that our concerns are what God's concerns are as well. But the issue is not whether we face anxious moments in our lives. That's not the issue. The issue is, it's what we do about it. Because those moments will come, but we need to make sure and respond as God would have us to respond. It would be nice to say, and perhaps there are some who propose that the life of a Christian is free from anxiety and worry and causes of concern, but it's not true. But the question is, what do we do about it? How do we handle it in a way that God would be pleased with? First of all, do we turn it over to God? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. As he writes to those Christians who are scattered about as aliens and sojourners, he says in verse 6, backing up a verse, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you." First of all, and that's part of the problem when we use that word "but" after "I know I shouldn't be anxious," because it's a lack of humility. Jesus says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." We need to be humble, and we need to respect His will in our lives. But then He says in verse 7, "casting all of your anxiety upon me." First of all, how much of our anxiety should we cast upon Him? Peter says, there's that word "all." It all belongs upon Him. When we have those anxious moments in our life, we're to do what David did, as we read in Psalm 55, turn to God in prayer. "God, I'm anxious about this. Dear Father in heaven, I'm distracted and I need to focus on you. Help me with this." We need to cast those things upon God because it says He cares for us. And so also in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, beginning in verse 4, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, Paul also repeats what Peter says, is that when we have those moments, those causes of concern, of distraction, of anxiety, things that are bothering us, let those things turn to God in prayer, and let those be made known to God. And so we need to turn it over to God. But in regards to a lot of our things, and it can be said in terms of everything that we pray to God for, number one, it's got to be according to His will. But number two, every prayer that I've studied that we can pray to God and ask for His help in a matter, we also bear a responsibility in doing our part. And that's the other aspect in terms of facing anxious moments. Are we doing what we can do? Are we taking responsibility for the things that we can be responsible for and then turning the rest over to God in our lives? If you look at Mark chapter 14 and in verse 8, Jesus said of the woman who had put in the two mites, it is simply said of her, she has done what she could. Can that be said about us in our lives, that Chris has done what he could, and then he turned the rest over to me? We need to do what we can in dealing with our challenges. It's interesting to note, you remember from Genesis chapter 42, you remember the circumstances that Joseph was now second in command in Egypt, and the famine that Joseph had prophesied was now upon them, and Jacob and his other sons were dealing with living in the promised land, and they also were dealing with the famine. But it says in verse 1 of Genesis 42, now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, why are you staring at one another? And your parents ever say to that you when you were a kid, what are you staring at? You know, go do what you need to do. You know, they're sitting there, and is a lack of food a cause of concern? Yeah, there was no food. And they knew that, but they also knew where food was. And Jacob said to his sons, what are you looking at each other for? It's not here. You know where it's at, and you need to go do what you can do. And God had done what he could do to help deal with the famine. But we need to remember that as we deal with the anxiety and the stress and distractions in our life, we need to do what we can do. And God expects that of us. And then also I make mention the reference there of 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 3. And if you remember, that's where the Arameans had besieged Samaria. And you had the four lepers that were sitting outside the wall. And they were dying like everybody else. But they decided that they might as well go and see if there's anything they can get from simply going into the camp of the Arameans. Maybe they'd be spared. But they said, we need to do something. And again, just a reminder to ourselves that we've got to cast our anxieties upon God and our concerns and those things that are weighing us down. But we have a responsibility to do what we can do to help alleviate the situation. But again, what are we saying if we continue to be anxious even after we've prayed to God and turned those concerns over to Him? I know I shouldn't be anxious, but what are we saying? And how does God receive then our anxiety after supposedly we've turned it over to Him? You know, I was trying to think of an example of this, and there are a lot of things that perhaps I'm not well equipped to deal with. Richard knows that when it comes to computers, I'm not the greatest whiz there is. And let's just suppose that at a critical time in my life when I need my computer more than any other time, maybe I've got a project at work, maybe I've got school, something's going on, but I need it, and I've got a problem, and I don't know how to deal with it. Has anybody ever had stress from their computer? And we're anxious about that, and I know that Richard, being my brother in Christ, he cares for me, and he'd do what he can to help me. And I go to Richard, and I said, man, I'm anxious about this, and I know you have the ability to help me out. Would you help me with this? Richard, being the guy that he is, goes, I'll take care of it. Just leave it with me, and I may have to order some parts, it may take some time, but I'll deal with it. I'll handle it for you. Now, I've turned it over to Richard. I've trusted in him. I've cast it upon him to care for me. But then Richard watches me go over here to Betty. I'm so stressed. I've got this computer problem. I'm so worried about it. I don't think it's going to turn out. And Rich is sitting there listening to me talk to Betty, telling how that I'm so stressed. I'm worried about this. And Peggy, I need to tell you also. It's driving me crazy. And then I keep going, Richard, is it done yet? Is it done yet? And then I go back to Jonathan. Richard said he'd take care of it. But have I shown that I trust Richard taking care of it? When I've gone around and told everybody else how anxious and worried and bothered I am about it, when I keep going back to him and asking, is it done yet? Is it done yet? But brethren, is that what we do to our Father in heaven? We've asked our Father in heaven to handle, help us with a situation in our life. We know that we have to do our part. But then we keep going around to everybody else and going, I'm still anxious, I'm still worried. God hears us. He knows that we then haven't completely turned those things over to him. And it shows, again, a lack of faith in our part. We need to show that indeed we have faith, that God has said he will handle those things when we have done our part. So the issue isn't whether we face anxious moments in our life, is what we do about it. The issue isn't whether we face anxious moments in our life, but it is what types of things that bother us, what types of things distract us, or what types of things cause us concern. And that's really what I want to focus our attention on now in this portion of the lesson, is what are the types of things that bother us? And we need to honestly assess whether or not it's the physical things of life that have become our primary source of distraction and bother. Is that the primary reason that we get anxious? Is that the primary reason we get bothered and concerned? Or are there some spiritual things that we rather should be focusing on in our life? What are we worried and bothered about? Martha was worried and bothered about so many things. Perhaps she was worried about the issue of health. Do we get worried and bothered and anxious about our health, the health of our loved ones, the health of our family? It is a cause of concern, but I want to ask the question, what about our spiritual health? How much time do we spend getting anxious about our own soul's condition, about the souls of our brethren, the souls of our family, and the souls of others? You see, there's sometimes a disproportionate amount of time that we spend thinking about and anxious and wringing our hands about our physical health, and not spending the time that we need dealing with our spiritual health. Consider this, if you will, 3 John verse 2. When John writes this third epistle, he says, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. That's an interesting way of putting it that John has. John prayed, I want you to prosper. I want you to do well in life. But he linked it to something. He linked it to your spiritual prosperity. That's interesting. And want to ask the question, what if our physical health was directly linked to our spiritual health? How would your physical health be today? How strong physically would be if you're only as strong as your spiritual health measured out? But yet we tend to want to focus on one instead of the other. In Jeremiah chapter 8, in verses 21 and 22, Jeremiah, the prophet, he spent a lot of time trying to focus the Israelites on their spiritual health. And he says in verse 21 and 22 of Jeremiah chapter 8, For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn. Dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of the daughter of my people been restored? He wasn't talking about the fact that they all had colds and the flu. He was talking about the fact that spiritually they were sick and nothing seemed to be able to restore them. Jeremiah tried to focus their attention on their spiritual health. And we need to make sure that that's the priority of our life. Now granted, physical health problems are real, and I understand that. And we have those moments in our life when in our own lives and the lives of those that we love, that those are very real concerns. But we need to do what we talked about just a moment ago and cast those cares and concerns upon God, do what we can to help those who have those physical concerns. But brethren, let's stop and take a look at our lives and ask, what are we spending more time worrying about, our physical health or our spiritual health? Because our physical bodies will one day go away, but our souls will go on forever, and we will receive the recompense for our spiritual health one day. What are we bothered about in our lives? Well, you ever had those days where you're on your way to work and that engine light on your dash pops up and says, warning, danger, it's about to explode? Oh man, my car's got problems. You get to work and that computer I'm talking about now it's got the blue screen of death, okay? Not a good thing, okay? You've done already the only one computer fix I know of, and that is to turn it off and try turning it back on again. That's not working. You go to work and things are just problems at work. You come home and your wife meets you at the door and the dishwasher's broken, the dog ran away, and the roof is leaking. Do we have causes of concern and anxiety in our life from things that happen? Yes, we do. We get worried and anxious about our home and our stuff and our lives. But what about our spiritual home? How much time do we spend in concern and anxious thought about the condition of the Lord's church? How much time do we get how much time do we spend in thought about our eternal home? How concerned are we about the condition of the Lord's church? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul had concerns. He had anxious times. And we're going to point out some of the other things. But for now, let's note that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, although he had just talked about all the things from a physical perspective that he had dealt with, from shipwrecks to dangers from his countrymen, from danger of death and being beaten. But he says, you know what really troubled Paul? Verse 28, apart from such external things, he says, there is a daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. You know, weighed on Paul's mind? He weighed upon the fact that I was just in Ephesus, and I had a couple of years to teach and preach there, but there's a lot of work to do, and I'm worried about the brethren there. And I was in Laodicea on that first journey, and I know there's a church there, but I know there's challenges there. I'm concerned about them, and I pray for them. And you read, as he wrote his epistles, how that he always mentioned that he thought of his brethren in his prayers every day of his life. What weighed upon Paul was not about whether or not his roof was leaking, whether his dishwasher was broken. What concerned him was how sound the congregations were that he helped work with and helped to establish. He was concerned about the souls of the brethren there. And so we need to ask ourselves, how concerned are we about the spiritual home God has prepared for the faithful? And again, I understand there are needs that our physical homes have, and when things go wrong, we have to attend to them. And I understand that, and it's a hassle. And you have those Saturdays where you're making five or six trips to Home Depot, and those things happen. But again, how much care and concern do we have for the fact that I want to be in that home one day, that in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, that Jesus says he talked to the disciples, talked about the fact that he's going to prepare a home for them. And how concerned are we about making sure that our lives are such that we are entitled to be at that home with God in heaven? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, after he had talked about the fact that we need to continue to grow and build upon those Christian virtues and attributes in our life, that we continue to develop ourselves spiritually, he said in verse 11 of 2 Peter 1 that we need to make our concern that we enter into that eternal spiritual kingdom. 2 Peter 1 and verse 11, beginning of verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Brethren, our concern needs to be that we're continually growing, spiritually developing our lives until that day that we can enter into that eternal spiritual kingdom. Everything else, my bill say, just doesn't matter. It matters whether we make that eternal home in heaven one day. And so when we think about our homes, yes, there are concerns, but what do we spend more time worrying about? The fact that our house needs painting, or the fact that God's church today needs our support, needs our work, needs our labor, needs our effort to serve in the church. And I reference Haggai chapter 1. If you remember, Haggai, written after the Israelites returned from Babylonian captivity, and when they went back to the land, several prophets had to return to the people and urge them. Number one, you got to get the temple rebuilt. Number two, you got to get the walls rebuilt. But evidently, they didn't have a hard time rebuilding something, and that was their own personal homes. In Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to be put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And so he goes on from there to talk about the fact that they had seen we're back in the promised land, the land that God has given to us. Let's make sure we got our houses taken care of and make sure we got that air conditioning working and got the paneling on the walls. And the point is not the paneling on the walls or the painting of the house. The fact is that they had not seen to the spiritual house of God before they saw to their own personal well-being. Again, it's simply the issue of priorities. What are we worried and bothered about? Well, we get worried and bothered about our finances. We mentioned that's the number one thing that causes stress and anxiety in people in America today. But it should not be impacting those who are children of God to the degree that it does those in the world today. But the fact is, we live in this world, and we need to be aware of the influence of the world upon us. Those in the world are so tied up in knots about money and whether they get enough and whether they spend enough and so forth. But we've got to be different about that. We've got to be focused on our spiritual treasure and ask ourselves, have we invested in heaven? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus talks about the fact that we've got to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, we need that Paul had, because his concern was not his retirement account. His concern was not his savings and so forth. His concern was his treasure in heaven. And he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, for I know whom I have believed in, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him unto this day. Paul says, I've made an investment. My investment has been made with God. I've given him my life. I've spent my life in service unto him. You know what? I trust God that he's able to guard that investment that I've made with him, because I've given my life unto service him. Has been entrusted. I don't have to worry about that. And, you know, those of us in this world today have, over the last 3, 4, 5 years, seen those things that we thought were sure investments from a physical point of view, and thought, whoa, we learned another thing, didn't we? What we thought was that. Now we understand that everything, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy about the uncertainty of riches, I think we have a better appreciation for that. But again, what do we spend more time worrying about? And how is it that we, as it were, make that a spiritual investment in heaven? Let's understand that giving upon the first day of the week is something we are to do as children of God. That's not the investment that is being talked about when we talk about, you know, laying up treasures in heaven. The real investment is not in terms of our money. It's in terms of our lives. It's our hearts. And we've invested ourselves in the Lord. And notice what is said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul did not have a lot of material things to, quote, give. Sure, but he said what he did give. I'm sorry. But what he did give to the Lord was himself, and he said in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 12, "And I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you the more, am I to be loved the less?" Paul says, "I'm more than glad to spend in service unto God," and that was the investment that Paul made. And then going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, as we deal with the issue of giving upon the first day of the week and the contribution to the needy saints, notice what it said about the brethren of Macedonia, beginning in verse 3, it says, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." The fact is that the real contribution that the brethren in Macedonia made was not their financial resources. It was their lives. It was themselves. They gave themselves to the Lord. And once that decision is made to give your and it did with the brethren in Macedonia, then beyond their ability was not an issue because they'd already given of themselves. And that's the spiritual treasure, the spiritual investment we need to be making. And so what do we spend more time worrying about? Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21 deals with the man who had the barns and said he had many goods laid up for many years, let me eat, drink, and be merry. And here's what I'll do. In fact, I'm doing so well, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And Jesus says, "Thou fool, this very night your soul is required of you." Granted, we need to be good stewards of the things that God has given to us. And we need to handle the blessings that he has given to us wisely and be good stewards of those things. But the point of Luke chapter 2 is the issue of the physical versus the spiritual. We need to be making sure that our spiritual focus is there. We also have the issue of worrying about our jobs, but what about our spiritual work? And this goes into the idea of investing ourselves. The church needs every member working. In Ephesians chapter 4, doing all that we can. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so we need to do our part. The future of the church, not only here but throughout the world, they're not how much we should strive to give, how little we can get away with giving. And that should be our attitude and our focus in life. We talk again, what do we need to spend more time worrying about? We're trying to focus on the spiritual, understanding we need to work for our food. And that's understood. And when we don't have the opportunity to have the job, that is a concern. But Lord. And that's to understand that that is a very real concern, but we simply need to handle it as God would have us to do. Being fair, because I'm not fair. The parents' favorite words, right, from their children? That's not fair. But do we stop to consider when we're complaining about life not being fair that it wasn't fair for the Son of God? That in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 19 to 24 that he bore our sins in his body upon the cross for sins that he didn't commit. He paid the punishment for the sins that you and I committed. And when I think about it, when we think about it, that's not fair, is it? But he was willing to do it on our behalf. And so when we think about it, and we concern about the fact, again, that I'm having to go through this, but my brother and sister's on. You know, Peter had this, and Jesus had to teach. wish, but Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus followed. Following them, the one who also had leaned back his breast. Praise you, Peter. What about him? What about you? What about you? And maybe Peter would die a death if the other apostles. The command is still there. Peter. We'll have. To be doing just fine in life. Does that ever bother you? You ever kind of raise, does that seem fair necessarily that those who are doing things, you know? And in Psalm 73, Asaph also expressed the fact that he. As it were, those who are faithful to God, all the days are. We don't need to be troubled by the fact that. The fact that there was. Be defrauded. He says, you know what? Here's a better option. That even if you're right and they're wrong, it's better if simply you take the wrong and move on with life because life's not fair. We need to understand that. That Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. So we need to stop and think, what are we worried and concerned? This life consumed us, and so that we're not thinking spiritually. Real quickly, what was Paul worried about? society. It was all the other things. Now, back in Luke chapter 10, as Jesus dealt with Martha, she said, "You're worried and bothered about so many things, and we need to be careful about that." But Jesus went on to say that only a few things are really necessary. Do we think about those few things? Do we think about the fact that Mary needed to take advantage of and I need to not be distracted and bothered about so many things and take advantage of every opportunity to hear the word of the Lord spoken to me. We need to remember that one few things. This is what we're to do. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 30, Cornelius being taught the gospel, it says, "Whoever fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." So that's what's really necessary. Keeping things first. In verse great manners are in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child rests against his mother. I don't
Amen.